If you have a copy of God's Word this evening, let me invite you to turn to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Apostles in the chapter number 17. The Acts of the Apostles is, as it were, the keystone in the book of the, or in the part of the New Testament that connects the Gospels to the letters that Paul would write to the churches that would be established on his missionary journey. And the book of Acts tells us about how the churches in Corinth and Ephesus and Thessalonica and all those churches are established. And so the book of Acts kind of combines it. It's the keystone in the book, or in the part of the Bible that we know as the New Testament. I wonder, have you ever thought what it would have been like to spend time with the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey? Wherever Paul went, there was either a revival or there was a riot. And I'm sure if you had been in his missionary journeys, I'm sure you would have had to taken out some sort of a personal insurance cover. For he was either shipwrecked, or he was beaten by rods, or he was put in prison. Everywhere Paul seemed to go, he was always in trouble, creating a bit of a riot, or, as I've said, a revival breaking out. We're going to come to a portion, he's come to the cultural capital of the world. It's a city called Athens. And Paul's waiting for the rest of the missionary party to gather in the city of Athens. But as he's there alone, his spirit is stirred within him. For he sees this city given wholly to idolatry. Now, what does Paul decide to do? Well, Paul didn't decide to have a church barbecue. Didn't decide to do that. He didn't decide to erect some bouncy castles and some other means to try and draw the people in to hear the word of God. No, what the Apostle Paul decided to do was to have an open-air service. Just preach the word. For he realized that that's the answer, is to preach the word. That's the only God-ordained way to save souls, by the preaching of the word. So we find him in the verse 22 standing up, and here he starts standing to preach in the gospel open air. Verse 22 of Acts 17. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood of all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." We're going to cast anchor for this service this evening at the verse 30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." With God's word having been read, let's pray once again and ask help from the Lord. So let's unite in prayer. O God, our Father, we cry to Thee in Jesus' name that Thou wilt send the fire. God of Elijah, hear our cry. Send the fire. O see us on Thine altar lay. Our lives are all this very day. To crown the offering now we pray. Send the fire. In a world, O God, that awaits a demonstration of God, we cry, Almighty God, that Thou wilt send the fire of God upon our souls. Send the Holy Ghost. Fill us with Thy Spirit, O God. Help us to make much of Jesus Christ and His precious blood. And may sinners run to the cross and find in Christ their all in all. So answer prayer. For the glory not of this preacher, not of this church, not of this denomination, but for the glory of Him who bled and died for sinners, we cry to Thee that Christ might be glorified in this house tonight. Stand with us. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. And amen. The danger of 21st century evangelism is not found primarily in liberalism or modernism, as bad as these are. But the greatest threat and the greatest danger to 21st century evangelism is found in easy believism. As a result of easy believism, this quick fix Christianity, the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ, has been tarnished. Tarnished by those who would profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and yet show no marks outwardly of a genuine saving work of grace within the heart. Evangelism today goes something like this. Come to Christ and you'll get a mansion in heaven. Come to Christ and you'll get a harp to strum on. Come to Christ and you'll get a crown to wear on the streets of gold in heaven. Come to Christ and He'll sort out your marital problems. Come to Christ and He'll sort out your family, your financial difficulties. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and get a ticket out of hell. But, you know, you can live like the world and speak like the world and dress like the world and talk like the world and go to the places of the world and just act like the world. But you know, God at the end of your life will just swing open the gates of heaven and just welcome everybody in to God's heaven. The Word of God tells us that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Easy believism is the curse of the 21st century. The gospel that is being presented today has a wrong focus. For its focus is man-centered. Today a gospel is being preached, a false gospel that has a man's centrality towards it. For sinners think, what can I get out of God? What can I experience if I came to the Lord Jesus Christ? What will God give me? But the gospel that we find in the Word of God is not man-centered. But the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is God-centered. And the question we don't ask ourselves is, what can I get out of God? The question today is, sinner, you need to ask, what does God demand of me? As a sinner, what does God demand of me? Now, today, there's no longer any cost in becoming a Christian. There's very little talk about the old rugged cross, about taking up your cross daily and following after the Savior. Self-denial is no longer taught. A change of life within a sinner after they have come to Jesus and said the sinner's prayer, a change of life is no longer expected. Is it then any wonder that Christianity has become the laughingstock of the world? How has this sad state of affairs come into our land? Well, I believe that it can be pinpointed in the messages that are preached within this nation. For whenever you look at their messages and whenever you listen to this new gospel, this 21st century gospel, you'll find that there's a key ingredient missing in its message. What is it? Repentance. Repentance. That's what's missing today, the message of repentance. And we must ask ourselves the question, what has happened? The message of repentance. In the 21st century, whatever happened to the message of repentance? Why have words such as repentance and repent fallen out of the preacher's vocabulary? Surely, it is a tactic of the enemy. Surely the hand of the devil can be seen in this subtle and yet fundamental shift in the presentation of the gospel message. Paul, as he stood amongst the philosophers of his day on Mars Hill, lifted up his voice and declared to those that were gathered, those gospel ignorant, those highly educated men, he lifted up his voice and he said in verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." Paul's message for his generation was a message on repentance. And I believe that we as the Church of Jesus Christ, a remnant of God's believing people, need to once again sound out the message that except sinner you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The message for our generation is not come and say the sinner's prayer. Come and walk the ABC of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel message is to repent and to believe the gospel. And so for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject, biblical repentance. Biblical repentance. We need to define, as it were, our terms. What is meant by repentance? What does it mean to repent of our sin? Well, let me say to you that there are two things that are involved in true biblical repentance. The first step that an individual takes on the road to repentance is that there must, first of all, be a turning from sin and a forsaking of it. There must be a forsaking of sin and a turning away from sin. If you want to look in your Bibles to Proverbs and the chapter number 28, we'll not go too many places, but Proverbs and the chapter 28 and the verse number 13, we see this clearly illustrated. Proverbs 28, verse 13. "Thus saith the Lord, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy." There are many and they confess their sins. Dear Roman Catholics would on Friday night or on the Saturday night or on the Sunday will go into a confessional box and they'll confess their sin to a man. But confession of sin is not enough. If you want God's salvation tonight, there must not only be a confessing of your sin, but there must be a forsaking of it. A saying goodbye. Goodbye to the nightclub. Goodbye to the public house. Goodbye to the cigarettes. Goodbye to the disco. Goodbye to the immorality. Goodbye to the cursing. Goodbye to the smoking. Goodbye to the drinking. Goodbye to the drugs. Goodbye to the immoral relationships. There must be a saying goodbye and an abandoning of sin. This turning from sin, this abandoning of it, comes about whenever the sinner gets a true sight of their sin. That's what we need. We need men and women today. Sinner, that's what you need tonight. You need to get a right view of your sin. You need to realize that your sin nailed the very hands of my Savior to the rugged tree. You have to realize that every lie that you told were, as it were, a hammer blow into the very hands of the Savior as He was nailed to the cross. Every lie that you've told, every covetous thought that you have had, was, as it were, another thorn in the very crown of our blessed Savior. Every wrong deed, every disobedient act against your parent, every other god that you've placed before the Savior, has it been, as it were, the very spittle in the very face of the Son of God? Whenever you see the holiness of our God, the angels around about the throne of God in Isaiah 6 do not cry out, "Love, love, love." The angels around the throne cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." And the God of the Bible is a holy God of pure eyes, and to behold iniquity, and canst not look upon sin. And sinner, you need to get a right view of your sin tonight, for your sin will damn your soul. It will damn your soul. A turning from sin will also involve a grief over your sin. A grief over your sin. It'll involve a hatred of your sin. Whenever a sinner comes and the Spirit of God starts to work and in their hearts and expose their sin by the Spirit of God, they'll start to hate their sin. And the reason why, sinner, you're not a Christian, young man, the reason why you're not a Christian tonight is because you love your sin. You love it. You see, we're all born with a bias towards sin. You know, like the way they throw down a bowl down the carpet and it's got a bias and it moves towards the jack. That's human beings. They have a bias. We run to sin. We run after sin. We gratify the lusts and the pleasures and the senses of our lives. And men love their sin. But whenever God comes, whenever God's Spirit starts to strive, men hate their sin. Men abhor their sin. Men, as it were, run to Christ because they despise their sin. The second thing that is involved in repentance, not only a turning from sin and a forsaking of it, but the second thing is that there must be a turning to God. There must be a turning to God. You're in Proverbs. Why not turn to the book of Isaiah? The book of Isaiah chapter 55, as we make our way back to the book of Acts, Isaiah chapter 55. We read it this morning. We spoke about it this morning, but here it is. Here's repentance in the Word of God. Verse number 6, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found, and call ye upon Him while He is near." Isaiah 55, verse number 7. "Now let the wicked," there it is, "forsake his way. And let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." There must be a forsaking, there it says in the first line of verse 7, and then there must be a returning unto God. A turning to God. You know, many a sinner has turned from their sin, reformed their life, cleaned up their life, stopped the smoking, stopped the drinking, stopped the cursing, but they have never turned to God. They've become morally good, walking now on the clean side of the broad road of life, and yet that will still take a man to destruction. Many have turned from sin, but never come to Jesus Christ. What about you? Maybe you've tried to reform your life, but guilt and shame and sin and the past still, as it were, in skeletons in the cupboard, just about to be exposed at any moment. And the fear of that grips your heart every night. You see, you haven't come to Jesus Christ. A saying goodbye and a welcome, Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That's what biblical repentance is. Now, with these things and thoughts at the forefront of our minds, I want us to notice some things that are brought out from the book of Acts chapter 17 and the verse 30. I want to draw a few points to your hearts as this meeting draws to a close. I want us to notice, first of all, in Acts 17, verse 30, I want us to notice, first of all, who it is. Who it is that calls the sinner to repent. Who calls sinners to repentance? Notice the verse again, our text, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know, this command to repent from your sin does not primarily come from this preacher or any other preacher, your pastor or any other layman that will stand behind this sacred desk. It doesn't come from an evangelist, a Christian worker, even a Christian friend. The message does not come from them primarily. The message of repentance does not come from any earthly authority. But the call to repentance comes directly from heaven's high court, from the very God of glory. At this time of this ignorance, God. It is God that calls men to repentance. Let me say to you, let me make it more emphatic. It is God that demands repentance. He demands it. On behalf of a sinner, God demands repentance from sin and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever Paul toured the city of Athens, he came across an altar with this inscription. Verse 23, you'll find it recorded, to the unknown God. He goes on to say, whom you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. It is this God that Paul begins to speak to the people about. Shows the hearers that it is him that calls them to repentance. This unknown God who they have been ignorantly worshipping had a threefold claim upon their lives. And thus he had the right, God had the right to send forth this commandment that men everywhere need to repent. There's a threefold claim that God has on each life in this house tonight. What were they? Let me point them out to you. Paul told the people that the God who calls them to repentance has the authority to do so because, first of all, he's man's creator. He's man's creator. The apostle Paul did not believe in the Big Bang theory. He didn't believe in the evolution of man from an ape into the homo specie that there is now. We stood upright, the tail fell off, and our hair fell off, and well, we kept some in the head, some kept more than others to admit, but you know, we didn't evolve from apes, and Paul knew that. And so as Paul started to preach to these people, he didn't go directly to the cross. Did you notice that? He went back to creation. You see, because God created a perfect world, placed in it Adam and Eve, gave them one commandment of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat, because in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Yet man violated that commandment, and as a result, sin plunged into the world. Death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. And then God gave them a covenant. I'm going to send a Savior. So he moved from creation to corruption to then a covenant, and then he moved them to the cross. But the starting point for any sinner is to realize that God created you. That God has created you. Paul, as he stood there boldly, believed with all of his heart by faith that the worlds that he saw round about him were not created by an explosion millions of years ago, but he believed within his heart that the God of heaven spoke the world and in a moment of time created everything that was seen. Notice what he says. He said, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. This God, your creator, has the right and the authority to demand, sinner, tonight that you repent of your sin. Let me remind you, unsaved in this meeting house this evening, let me remind you that you're not the master of your own soul. Let me remind you this evening that you're not here by chance. But let me remind you this evening that you're a special part of God's creation plan. God created you for the purpose that you might glorify him and enjoy him forever. But sin has marred that. But through Christ and the gospel and the cross, you can be reconciled to God and enjoy fellowship and communion with your Maker. You're not here by accident. You're here by the providential, sovereign plan of Almighty God. He has created you for a purpose. You're part of his creation design. And he is our creator. And someday our souls, that thing that lives within us that we cannot touch, but that thing that makes you different from I, that thing that cannot, as it were, be cut by a surgeon knife, but that thing that makes us breathe and that thing that keeps us alive, that soul, because this is just but a tenement of clay that will fall and decay, but we have got a soul within our hearts that's going to live on for the eons of God's eternity, either in God's heaven or God's hell. Someday our soul will leave this body of clay and go out and meet our God, meet our Maker, our Creator. Solomon spoke about that. Solomon spoke about that in Ecclesiastes in the chapter, in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in the verse number 7, he said, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. There he is, our creator. Someday you'll meet your creator. And he had the right, and you'll realize that he had the right to demand your repentance, your soul will leave your body and soar beyond the starry skies. And you'll meet your Savior or your judge, your Creator someday at the great white throne judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Your soul will return to your Maker. Let me ask you, what then? What then? What then for the sinner who refused to repent from a life of sin? What then for the unconverted person who willfully rejected God's free offer of salvation? What then for the unsaved man or woman who in life silenced the voice of conscience, God's moral mechanism that he placed within every human being that makes us different from the animals in the street and the plants in the garden? A conscience tells us the difference between right and wrong. And yet throughout lifetime, the sinner silences the voice of conscience, tells him to go away, leave him to his sin, indulges more and more and more into sin. And through that, conscience is silent until someday conscience speaks no more. What then for that man? What then for the man that has neglected the strivings of God's Spirit? Sat in gospel meetings, heard the word of God preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. Heard the man plead for their soul, weep over their soul. God's Spirit taking the word and causing them to tremble under the preached word. What then for a sinner like that? What then for the sinner who used their God-created body to, as it were, sow their seeds of sin to the world and use that body that God created them to serve sin and pleasure? What then? I'll tell you, the judgment. The judgment. You know, Solomon realized that. Again, in Ecclesiastes, in the chapter number 11, he said, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee all the days of thy youth." Verse number 9, "Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all of these things," all of these sinful pleasures, "know that for all of these things, God will bring thee into judgment." And that's why he said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." He's not only man's creator and thus has the authority to demand repentance, but he's also man's sustainer. Man's sustainer. We find there in the from verse 26 to the verse number 28, Paul said in the verse 28, he said, "For in him we live and move and we have our being." What Paul is saying here, let me summarize it for you. Paul was saying here that God is the very source of my existence. God is the very source of my existence. My life comes from Him. My life comes directly from the God of heaven. Notice what Paul said. Paul backs this up in verse 25. You might think, but, well, I'm breathing here tonight and I'm getting on not so bad and really life is mine. But notice what Paul said in the verse 25, "Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth." Now what do you give? You give a gift. Here's God's gift to all of mankind. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Did you know, sinner, in this meeting house tonight, the breath in your lungs is yours, but your next breath that you'll breathe is a gift from the Almighty God. You say, well, where do you get that, preacher? I get it in the Word of God, for the Word of God tells us in the book of Job 12, in the verse number 10, in the very hand of the Lord, it tells us that the soul is the soul, in the hand of God is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. The breath in your lungs is yours. Your next breath is a gift from God. And you're not saved? You're not a Christian? Are you not presuming on God, your sustainer, that He's going to give you another breath? Sinner, if you're in this meeting unconverted, you should fall at this moment and repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. For who knows if you'll get to the end of this meeting. For remember, it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Paul not only says and tells us that the issues of life are from God, but he also speaks that the issues of death are also with the Lord. Notice what it says in the verse number 26. Of Acts chapter 17, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." You know, God appointed the day of your birth. He would know that on the 23rd of April 1979, a beautiful baby boy would be born into a home in Macrofelt. He knew the day of my birth. And he knows how long I have and how long you have. And he knows my death day. The day when I will take my last breath. The last day that I rise and pour out, as it were, a bowl of Frosties in the morning, put a bit of milk on it. He knows when that last day is going to come. And he does for you as well. You may have risen for the last time. You may have saw your final sunrise and still not saved. You may not even see the sunset. And if you do, it might be the final sunset that you see. And you're still not saved. Presuming on God. Some other time, other opportunity, some other meeting. Preacher, I'm going to wait to the mission. I intend to come to the mission and get right with God then. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I wonder, sinner, have you ever thought, have you ever considered the one who sustains your life could at any moment loosen the cord of life and launch your soul onto the sea of God's eternity? Have you thought that that may be tonight? Maybe tonight. Why should you hear the gospel another time? God has kept you alive until this moment of time. His patience someday will run out. God is long-suffering, yes. He showed it in the days of Noah. Sent them a preacher. He preached for 120 years and 7 days. God was patient. God gave them opportunity after opportunity. But then God's patience ran out. Opportunities to close in with Christ are quickly passing, sinner. Time's clock is ticking down. Did you realize that today 150,000 souls went into God's eternity? That's how many people die every day. What about you? What about you this evening? Death is coming for us all, and still you're not saved. Listen, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. Thirdly, he's our judge. He's the judge. And because he's heaven's magistrate, because there is no higher court, there's no appeal court in heaven, there's no, as it were, public inquiries in heaven concerning God's justice. God is a perfect judge. His justice will be perfect justice. He is our judge, and he has the authority to demand the sinner's repentance. Notice what it says in verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. There's a time. There's a day. There's a person who is the judge. Who is the judge? It goes on to say that this judge is the one. He was raised from the dead at the end of the verse. That's Jesus Christ. There's a judge, Jesus Christ. The time, there's a day. And there's a type of judgment. It's righteous judgment. There's no flaws. It's perfect judgment. Righteous judgment. And he is our judge, and he has the right to demand our repentance. Jesus Christ, the judge, before whom we must stand someday, in the words of Thomas Watson, has enacted a law in the high court of heaven that no sinner shall be saved except the repenting sinner. Now that's God's law. No man will ever be saved except they repent of their sin. That's God's law, and it will stand. For us who have violated God's commandments, it is our duty to obey the judge. You know, a criminal doesn't go in and stand before a high court judge and say, excuse me, I'll sentence myself. No, he realizes that there's one greater in authority, and what he says goes. And as sinners, we're guilty in the dock of God, transgressed his commandments, rejected his son, found guilty on every charge that he lays against us. And God the judge says that the only way of acquittal from damnation and destruction in hell, the only way of your acquittal from your crimes is by repentance of sin. Repentance of sin. We have noticed who it is that calls a sinner to repentance. Very quickly, let's notice when. When is a sinner to repent? Verse 30, it says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now." Now. "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Now. Now when the word of God is nigh thee. Now whenever the call of the gospel is being sent forth in this gospel service. Now whenever the Spirit of God strives with your heart, exposes your sin, shows you your guilt before God. Now as prayers rise from God's people gathered here this evening, now, this moment, God commands you to repent. Now while you're still in the day of God's grace, now whenever there's breath in your body, now whenever your mind is clear, not on a deathbed when you're pumped full of morphine, not knowing what you're doing, but now, this moment, this meeting, this house, tonight, this moment, repent and believe the gospel. Now, now, not tomorrow, not next week, not whenever you grow a bit older. Not whenever you start to raise a family and you've retired and you're ready to die. Now, now, now. It is a call of the gospel to come now. Tomorrow's never come. Sinner, think about it. How many tomorrows have you said, "I'll come to God tomorrow"? How many tomorrows have you not promised yourself? Tomorrow. But tomorrow might be eternity, just hidden from view. And that's why the call of the gospel is today. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, this moment, this meeting. Have you not had enough of sin yet? Have you not had enough of sin yet? Let me ask you, sinner, in this meeting, what has a life of sin ever given you? Honestly. Oh, fleeting happiness, yes. But needing to go back again. No satisfaction, no, as it were, peace of mind with God. Only sin and guilt, if you were only but honest with yourself. Time is fleeting. And you're traveling, as we've said, at breakneck speed towards God's eternity. You would nearly think that some people want to go to hell by their way they live. You nearly think it. Can't get enough of sin. Oh, that God, by grace, would erect a barricade on your road tonight. The cross. That's God's great barricade to halt you in your sinful life. And oh, that you would but turn to him and receive the Savior. Now. Now is the time to have done with sin. Now is the time to be reconciled to God. Now is the time to repent and turn to Christ. You see, the gospel invitation is to come now. In Luke chapter 14, verse 17, the invitation to the wedding was, "Come. Come, for all things are now ready." Everything's ready. He's done all that he can. He offers a free and complete pardon from your sin. You don't have to do anything. Come just as you are. He's done all that he can. But it's come now. Come now. The final thing very quickly that we want to look at is what type of people are commanded to repent. What type of people are commanded to repent? Verse number 30 again, it tells us, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Men of every class are commanded to repent. Royalty as well as paupers. Presidents as well as citizens. Army generals as well as soldiers. Businessmen as well as their employees. The upper class. The middle class. The working class. Men that live in tree-lined avenues. And men and women that live in high-rise council flats. All classes are commanded to repent. Men of every color are commanded to repent. Black, white, and every other tone of skin in between. All are commanded to repent. Look what it says in the verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations. In other words, it matters not the color of your skin. God commands you to repent. Men of every class, men of every color, men of every country. Before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven, he gave his disciples one last command. He said, whenever you go out to preach, young man, I want you to preach a message for me. This is what it is. Repentance and remission of sins must be and should be preached in his name among all nations. All nations. And so this command to repent is to be obeyed by the Ulster man. It's to be obeyed by the Irish. It's to be obeyed by the French and the South African and the Brazilian and the Chinese and the Portuguese. The command to repent is to be obeyed by the Cuban and the Norwegian and the Greek and the Australian and the Canadian and the Vietnamese. By every nation. A man will only ever get to heaven if they've repented of their sin. Men of every creed. That's the type of people that are called to repent. Men of every creed. Whether you're a Protestant or a Roman Catholic, God commands you to repent. Orthodox Jews, Buddhists, Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Orthodox Greeks, Free Presbyterians, Presbyterians, Methodists, Independent Methodists, Elam, Pentecostal, Church of Scotland, Church of England, Church of Ireland, Quakers, Gospel Hall, all told to repent. All types of creed, every man of every condition are told to repent. The self-righteous, the church-goer, the non-church attender, the atheist, the agnostic, society's educated, the world's hopeless cases, the loving mother, the abusive father, the gambler, the gossiper, the alcoholic, the university student, the blasphemer, the law-abiding citizen, the convict locked up in prison, all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere and sinner. You in Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church tonight, you are commanded to repent. But why? Why must I repent? I'll tell you why. Because sin. Sin will damn your soul. Each of us enter this world as sinners, enemies of God and grace, haters of God, haters of His law. And our natural sinful state makes us sure candidates of God's hell. and sinner. Unless there is a change of mind on your part over your sin, unless there is a turning from your sin and a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be severed from the presence of Almighty God, and you'll be banished to hell. That's the gospel truth. It's the gospel truth. Wonder tonight, are you willing to admit that you're a sinner? Because admitting your sinnership is the first step on the road to repentance. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he preached on earth, he said, I didn't come to call righteous people. People that think they don't need me. People think they're okay and they'll get on okay in God's eternity. I didn't come to call those type of people, but I came to call sinners to repentance. It's the first step. The next step is believing that Jesus Christ is and his death on the cross sufficiently paid sin's price on your behalf. In other words, Jesus Christ died for your sin. For your sin. Not that he was, as it were, being an example to the world, but he died for your sin. That he bare in his own body on the tree our sins in his own body. A final step is a confessing of your sins to Christ and trusting in the risen Savior as our Lord. A confession of sin and a receiving by faith of Jesus Christ. There was a man back many, many years ago. His name was Augustine. And Augustine said this. He said, confession of sin shuts the mouth of hell and opens the gates of paradise. Confession of sin shuts the gates of hell and opens the gates of paradise. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let me ask you, you're not a Christian. Do you sense God speaking to your heart? Have you said in your heart tonight what that preacher said? I don't understand it at all. But what I do know is that I'm a sinner. And I need Jesus Christ. If that's your case tonight, let me say to you that there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Wherever you are in this meeting, will you repent of your sin? Has God's Spirit striven with your heart this evening? Heaven demands it, repentance. Hell expects it. Heralds down through the ages have preached it. And God's salvation hinges on it. Repentance. May the goodness of God bring you this evening to a place of repentance. Come, and 1,000 welcomes to Jesus. Come, for all things are now ready. Will you come? Will you come? Let's pray. We're here to help you this evening. We'd be delighted to speak to you. Maybe you're someone just a little bit older in life and you think, well, I couldn't speak to that young man in the pulpit. Let me say to you that there are men here this evening and we will be delighted to point those men to you. Maybe our brother Wiley, men like that. More advanced, as it were, in years, yes. And would be able to speak to you about your things, about the things of Christ. It doesn't matter how you come. We just want to try and help you. Make yourself known. We'll be delighted to speak to you this evening. Our Father and our God this evening, we rejoice in the gospel. Good news. Good news in a world of bad news. That Jesus Christ, on the grounds of the repenting sinner, will receive sinful man. For this man receiveth sinners. Bless his holy name. Bring sinners to Christ. May they come. May they shut in with God. For all things are now ready. Glorify thy Son. Bless us as we part from this thy house. We ask this for God's glory and sake. Amen and amen.